Have your Bible with you here this morning. If you can take it and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue looking at some passages here in the Sermon on the Mount. Ruth Bartholomew, a name that most likely none of you have ever heard. She was a girl from my high school. Ruth was a little bit strange, a little bit odd. You see, she was one of those few Christians that I knew who actually lived for the Lord and that you could see it in her life all the time. She was ridiculed, she was belittled, but she was always faithful. I was a Christian during that time, but I wasn't living for the Lord, and I was continually to be impressed as I admired her faith. But at that point in my life, I really didn't understand what it meant to walk with the Lord, and I thought it was very odd that Ruth had this goal in life to marry and become a missionary, and that was all that she wanted to do, and I thought, man, that's crazy. Who would want to do that? However, yeah, I never forgot Ruth. When I went to college and God began to work in my life, and as I began to understand what it meant to truly walk with Him, I kept remembering Ruth and Ruth's walk with the Lord and what that looked like. Here, 30 years later, Ruth and her walk with the Lord still has an impact in my life. And not just my life, but several others. We have this cool thing called Facebook, and about 10 years ago, during my 20th high school reunion, a lot of my high school friends got together on Facebook and were connecting. And I noticed that a lot of students who at one time ridiculed Ruth began to ask her for prayer, ask her for advice, and you saw these threads happening. Not only she has an impact on those students, but today, as we're sitting here, Ruth and her husband are missionaries to Romania, serving the people there. The good Christian girl had a lasting impact. In this text we're going to look at this morning, Jesus tells us that we are to be different. And if we're going to be different for His sake, we are going to have a lasting impact and an impact for good. Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus calls us to be His followers, to be on the front line. Nowhere in Scripture do we get the impression that Jesus ever wanted us to live as Christians in isolation, separated from the world. I believe it is impossible to live, to truly live for Him, and to truly live for His kingdom, and to do so in private. We are called to be in an outward expression of God's principles. We are called to make a difference by influencing and impacting the world around us. I'm afraid that our churches and our culture today have lost its ability to influence our communities. And we can discuss the many reasons as to why, and there are probably lots of those reasons, but let me share with you what I think is probably the most important and has the biggest impact. I think the church has lost its influence because us, Christians, those who call ourselves followers of Jesus, have neglected our responsibility to be the salt and light in our world. And as we have neglected that responsibility that God has called us to, our world has chosen to ignore us. Upon sharing with the disciples the Beatitudes, which we looked at last week, which are interior character qualities, Jesus shares within these two metaphors, salt and light, which are exterior qualities. These two terms describe what we do, those who live to be attitudes, and how we relate to, influence, and impact our world. In verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You know, we like to honor and celebrate our celebrity Christians. You know, my children, especially my boys, they look at these great Christian athletes and they look up to them. And we have Christian musicians and we love our Christian musicians and we raise them up. And we have famous pastors and we listen to their podcasts and we have these people that we lift up. But let me tell you, these famous Christians, these celebrity Christians, have almost zero impact where we live in our communities. They don't have much impact in these areas. It's us in our classrooms, in our places of work, in our children's school events, in our relationships with those we meet. In all places of work and play, we're the ones that have the opportunity to make a difference. See, honestly, it really makes little difference what we do inside this building if we don't live for Jesus when we leave this building. We can come here and we can sing great songs and we have good music and we can come here and we can listen to okay sermons and we can listen to those things. We can come and do all this stuff, but if we don't take that and be the salt, then we are having little impact. So what did Jesus mean by salt? Salt was one of the most common substances in the ancient world. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt and they would revolt if they did not get their ration. Our English word salary comes from the Latin salarium, which literally means salt money. You know, our expression, the man is not worth his salt, is a reminder of the high value that salt had in biblical times. But if we're going to be the salt, salt must be applied to be useful. What does salt do? Well, it seasons life. Now, there are a lot of things that can add flavor. Over the years, I have done some cooking in my house, and usually what I mean by cooking is that I will go to the grocery store, buy something in a box that has directions, and you stick in the oven and take it out, and it's food. Okay, that's usually what I mean by cooking. But in the last few years, I've gotten a little more experimental, and I've started to do some other cooking and making some things from scratch, like chili and sloppy joes. And so what I do is I start cooking, and I'll taste it, and I'll say, "This needs something." So I'll pick up, look into Rebecca's cabinet, and where all her spices are, and I'll say, "Hey, this looks interesting," and I will put it on. It's true, and sometimes it turns out amazing. And sometimes I go to Rebecca and say, "Hey, can you come fix this? Because I have no idea what I did." Some flavoring is good. Some flavoring is not good. We live in a world where there's a lot of stuff that adds flavor to our world. Some good, some not good. You know, we have things like bars and strip clubs. But we have things like schools and sports teams. We have the arts. We have volunteer groups. Even have churches. We have all these things that are trying to add some kind of flavor to our world. And we as God's people need to be those that add flavor. We need to be encouragers to those around us. Honestly, when people are engaged with us as believers, their life should be better because of their relationships with us. We need to show people that Christianity is fun. You know, it's a fun place to be a Christian. It's a fun way to live your life. We need to be those people that bring spice and zest to life. The Christian is the personification of how life is to be lived, and people should see it. It should season lives, and it should be exciting. The other thing that salt does is it preserves. We live in a culture and a time that is in desperate need of some preservation. In Bible times, the Jews would use salt from the Dead Sea, and they'd work in the meat to keep it from spoiling. And this is true in our communities as well. The only way to be a preservant in our communities is for us to be like the salt that is in the meat. We have to work hard, and we have to be involved in our communities and involved in those around us. Be carefully maintaining our Christian witness so we can be the restraint on a corrupt world. Even though sometimes it may not feel like it. You ever looked around our world and said, you wonder if you're even making a difference as you're looking at what our world is and what it's becoming? But trust me, Christians who act like salt truly, truly do make a difference. We are preserving in a world of lost hope. We are a preservant in a world of substance abuse. We are a preservant in a world that is sexually impure. We are a preservant in a world that is selfish and greedy. As we bring Christ's word and his kingdom's influence in our society, we help protect society, a society that is full of evil and that would otherwise be present. Imagine a land where there were no churches. Imagine a land where there's no Christian colleges. Imagine a land where there's no church-supported hospitals. Imagine a land where there's no church social action groups, where there's no Christian organizations ministering to those in need. Even more, imagine a land where there's no missionaries. And I'm not just talking about missionaries like those to Africa or South America or Haiti, but imagine a world where missionaries, you, who are sitting in our pews, aren't active in our world. What would our world look like? See, I tell my students all the time, my junior high kids, my high school kids, my college students, I truly believe that wherever God places them, they are to be missionaries. Our students that stood up before you here and are going off to college and the military, we're not just sending them to school, we're sending them as missionaries to a place where people need to hear Jesus. You are a missionary wherever you are. In the oil field, God has called us to be light, to be the missionary. In the grocery store, in our classrooms, to our neighbors, to our family. See, you never know the impact you may have on somebody and where that will go. Many, many years ago, Tim Colhavey asked me if I would help coach a basketball team at Mountain View Elementary School. So Tim was coaching a sixth grade team, and I was coaching fifth graders. And I had this one young man, this one kid in my fifth grade basketball team. And I got to know this kid on a really good level. And he played fifth grade and he played sixth grade. And then he went to junior high and high school and became an absolute punk. Got in a lot of trouble. But then later in high school, God got a hold of his life and he began to change his life. And then he got involved in my college ministry. And now Shane Rosti is a youth and college pastor in Sheridan, Wyoming. And Shane's one of my best friends. He's a partner in ministry. I never knew that when I coached him as a fifth grader, what God would do by just spending some time investing in this young man's life and spending time with him. See, we need to be involved with people wherever we are, wherever God has placed us, and find new avenues and find ways to invest where we are not. See, because I can't reach people in your workplaces. I can't do it. I can't reach your neighbors. They're not my neighbors. I can't reach your family, but you can. You have the opportunity to be the salt in all of these areas. See, salt makes people thirsty. You throw some salt on something, a good plate of french fries, potato chips, mac and cheese, as we heard during the children's message. You throw salt on things, and it makes people thirsty. And people should be thirsty. They should want to know what it is that makes us different, and they should want that and desire that for what we have. And then we should be able to offer them something that quenches that thirst. You heard the saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. There's a second part of that saying, and it says, but you can give him a salt tablet and make him thirsty. Jesus made people thirsty for God the Father, and we as Christians need to make people thirsty for the real life and the hope that is found, not just in Christianity, but it's found in a relationship with Jesus. Salt melts ice. You know a person whose heart is hardened, who has no use for the gospel and no use for church? I have seen people like that, and I've seen them engage with Christians, and sometimes it takes a long time. But that ice around their heart begins to melt, and they become receptive as Christians have invested and spent time in their life. Salt not applied is wasted. Jesus warned his followers, and he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Perhaps the most important thing about salt is that in its purest form, it never loses its taste. You can put salt in a bowl, and you can come back 10 years later, and it's still salt. And if you don't believe me, maybe go to our kitchen, because I bet some of those salt shakers have had salt in that for probably that long. And it's still salt. It's an extremely stable compound. You can put it in a dish and you can walk away and it comes back and it's salt. It's sodium chloride. It's there. The only way that it loses its saltiness is if it's mixed with something else and it becomes corrupted. And when the salt becomes corrupted, then it's worthless. And so as I was preparing this sermon and I was thinking and I was wondering, you know, maybe this fear of the corruption is what caused so many Christians to withdraw. We worry about being corrupted. We worry about having our families corrupted. We worry about these things. And so sometimes we withdraw and we don't infiltrate. We don't become part of our world because we don't want that corruption. And that corruption is a real thing, because when professing Christians become corrupted, they're worthless. When professing Christians become corrupted, in fact, they oftentimes do more harm than good. You know, the point that Jesus is making here is that it's dangerously easy for Christians to become deluded and lose their saltiness and lose our preserving influence in our world. And if we are not affecting our world, then what happens? The world's affecting us. If we are not salting the world, then we are begin to be people who are rotting. You know, honestly, think about it. What's a greater threat to Christianity? The pagan or the professing Christian who acts like a pagan? What is a greater threat to our world? The lost person who doesn't believe in biblical principles, or the Christian who doesn't stand by what the Bible says? The lost person who uses foul language or off-color jokes and acts like he doesn't know God, or the person who does know God and behaves in the same way? Which is more dangerous? We have to be careful and be an influence, not lose those opportunities. Salt not applied is wasted. You know, we use salt a lot here in Wyoming in the wintertime. We take salt and we throw it on our sidewalks, and we do that in my garage. Last Monday, I cleaned out my garage, and my boys oftentimes salt our sidewalk, and evidently salt everything else in my garage as well, because there was salt everywhere. And this salt, some of it had gotten wet, and it was clumped up, and so I spent time, and I swept it all into a pile, and I put it in a dustpan. And what I do with it, I tossed it in the trash can. It had been used and abused, and it was just there, and so we kind of just trashed it and threw it away. Too often times, we waste our opportunities and we become like that. We become too inward focused. Sometimes we become Christians who care more about our programs and more about our safety and more about our own desires and our own preferences. And we care more about these things than we care about a lost world. We'd rather argue and be right than listen and have an impact. Sometimes we say, hey, if people really wanted salt, they know where salt is. Come to church. We're salty people. Come here. If they really wanted salt, they know where to get it. Too many times this is our attitude, and we need to change our attitude and have that outward focus to be the salt that God has called us to be. If I gain all the Bible knowledge and never use it to make a difference, really, what have I done? If we teach our children the love of Jesus and never place them in a position to share that love with the kids who don't know Jesus, we're missing something. If we only hang out with those who believe and think like us, how will we be able to build a real relationship with those who don't know Jesus? When I lived in Indianapolis, we had a phone book that was a Christian phone book, and it had a list of all the Christian businesses that you could do business with. And at first, I thought that was a pretty cool thing, but I began to just think about where this could possibly lead. And so think through this with me. If we spend all of our time with Christian people, and we spend all of our time in Christian churches, and we spend all of our time in Christian schools, and we go to Christian colleges, and we hang out with just Christian people, and then we get our Christian phone book, and we just do business with other Christian people, pretty soon we have no contact with anybody who's not a believer, and we're not being the salt that God has called us to be. In verse 14 and 15, it says, we are to be the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. If you walk into a dark room and you turn it on, what does it do? You see everything that was there. Everything that was not known now becomes known, because light reveals. As Christ's presence in our world, we need to be his instruments to reveal the truth in our world of darkness. The light must be seen. The light reveals what is hidden. A dirty headlight is not as good as a bright headlight. A dim bulb is not as effective as one that shines brightly. A light not in use has absolutely zero impact. And darkness prevails wherever there is no light. In our culture, we as Christians, instead of being a light, we have brought our light inside, and we began to hide it from the world. We come to our Christian church and we do these things that we talked about, and then we ask the question, why? Why is our world so immoral? Why are our schools so bad? Why are all these things happening all around us? Why is our world like it is? And we ask the question, why? And I wonder if the answer to the question why is because we're not the light and we're not shining. We need to show people and reflect people that there is a life. Life's impossible without Jesus. You believe that's true? It's impossible to really, truly live this life without Jesus. We need to show people that there is a different way to live, and we can be people who make a difference when we put Jesus above ourselves and we seek to live for him in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace. Light shows what's really there. In the darkness, we don't know what's there until we see the light. Last summer, my family went to Indiana on a trip, and we went to this thing called Marengo Caves, and we got to do some, well, caving kind of. We did the easy tours where we walked. They have a more extreme tour that I'm going to do someday where you can actually crawl through the mud and you go back in these caves. And way back in those caves, there are these fish that are blind that have never been able to see because they've never experienced light. And I think that would be a pretty cool thing to see. But you see, as I was thinking about that, I believe that we live in a world of blind fish. We do. We live in a world of blind fish. We live in a world of people who've never seen the light of Jesus and have no idea what it looks like. And they're living like blind fish, and we can show the light. Light acts as a guide in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As we engage our communities, we're an example and we bring glory to God and we point people to Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:31 says, "How can I know unless someone show me the way?" The eunuch says, "How do I know about Jesus? How do I know about this God unless someone tells me the way?" How do we know unless someone tells me the way? We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It doesn't say we are like salt. It doesn't say we are like the light. It says we are the salt and we are the light. The common denominator is salt and light is their uniqueness. They're distinctive. There's nothing else like salt. There's nothing else like light. Salt is different from pepper. Light is different from darkness. They are distinct. And we need to be distinct from our world. We need to be different. You ever been with a group of people and somebody begins to tell a joke or say something that is not appropriate and they look over and they see you and they stop because they know that you're a believer? You ever been with a group of people and they are thinking or talking about doing something they probably shouldn't do and they look over and they say, "Well, probably maybe we shouldn't do that because you wouldn't do that because you're a believer"? We need to be distinct. We need to be different. It's the Christian distinctiveness that makes the difference in the world. In business, they call it marketing. In advertising, they call it positioning. In basketball, they call it strategy. In Christianity, it's called holiness. We are to be a holy people. This distinguishing feature makes us different. So how do we do that? Let me share just quickly four steps to keep our influence in our world. One is to be spiritually prepared. We have to spend time in God's Word. We have to spend time in prayer. We need to prepare ourselves spiritually to be an influence in our world. We have to know what we believe. There are so many Christians that live in this world that I don't think have any idea what the Word of God says. We have to know what we believe. 23 chapters after this in the Gospel of Matthew, 3 years later in his ministry, Jesus shares the Great Commission. He tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. But here in this section, he lays the foundation of the influence that we're supposed to have in this challenge. And then he spends some time training his disciples and teaching them to go and be disciples to the nations. We need to walk consistently. We need to walk and live consistently. Gary Hands, the late pastor of Sunrise Baptist Church, a good friend of mine, love Gary. Gary was speaking one time at a winter Bible study, and Gary said words that I'll never forget. He says, "If you're not going to walk the walk, then shut up." Gave Gary a hard time about that for a long time. But how about this? How about instead of being people who have to shut up, how about we walk the walk? How about we be people who live consistently? And the fourth thing is seize the moment and stand up for Christ. You all know what I'm talking about. You've had an opportunity to make a difference. You've had an opportunity to share, and you don't. And you miss it. And then you say, "I wish I would have said such and such. I wish I would have thought this. I wish I would have done that." Take that opportunity, stand up, and seize the moment. Edward Kimball, another name most of you probably haven't heard, was a Sunday school teacher. And he had a group of hyperactive boys in his class. And he sought to make a difference in these boys and to share it with each one of them, the gospel personally. So he made it intentional that he was going to share with each, every one of those boys. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel meant, so Kimball went to a shoe store where this boy worked, and they sat in the stock room, and he began to share with this boy the importance of a relationship with Jesus. That young man gave his life to the Lord. His name was Dwight Moody. In this stock room that Saturday, he believed the gospel, received Christ. And in his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God and thousands who professed Christ through his ministry. But that's not where the story ends. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched, Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day, a professional ball player by the name of Billy Sunday attended one of his meetings, and he was converted. Sunday quit baseball and became one of Chapman's team. And then when Chapman went on to become a pastor of a large church, Billy Sunday continued on in the Crusades. And another young man was converted during that time. His name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly, dignified gentleman, yet he decided that it would be a good idea to rent a hearse and to travel around on his loudspeaker inviting people to come to his meetings. Ham went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and a sandy-haired, lanky young man in high school, he vowed that he would never hear this man preach. But he eventually went because a group of boys decided they were going to go and they were going to kind of see what this was about and make fun of this man. So they went. And this man went that first night and he heard the gospel. And so he returned another night and he responded to the invitation and he was converted. This man was Billy Graham. You may know the rest of the story. Billy Graham eventually became known as the evangelist who preached to more people than to any other person who has ever lived. See, God may not choose you and use you to change the world, but he might use you to touch your community. He may not use you to change the world, but he may use you to share Jesus and make a difference in one person's life. Are you willing? Are you willing to be the salt? Are you willing to be the light? That is simply our invitation this morning.